You should have some fresh hands. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 16, and we'll get started tonight. It's good to see everybody. Dave and Joan, our honored guests from South Carolina, so thanks for coming in tonight. Are you guys in a hurry afterward, or can we visit after? All right, good. Well, I'll get with you guys when we're done here, but it's good to see everybody. We're going to jump into our study tonight and get into Revelation chapter 16. So as promised, we're moving a lot quicker. A chapter a week is my goal. We'll see how it goes. But Revelation chapter 16, 21 verses in this chapter. And we've been working through the book. And if you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us tonight. Reminder of the purpose of our study is to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ, so we can prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ and increase our understanding of who God is intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days, of which we are certainly in, as we're getting closer every day to the coming of the Lord. So, you know, last week I told you the end was in sight, and it is. We're looking at the vile judgments. And we covered, you know, the conditions there in chapter 15, and we talked about what was going on in heaven primarily, and the signs that were in heaven. Now we're going to be looking, as they come out of the temple, what's going to be poured out of these vials tonight. So the thing that you'll see as you get to the end of this chapter is that they repented not, down, I believe it's in verse 11. So let's just take a moment and do a little review, and then we'll look at the text. So we've seen, as far as where we are tonight in our study, we're at this fourth look at the tribulation, the seven vials, and then after that will be the millennium and the eternity. So we have yet to see tonight the vials poured out and these plagues, and then we'll look at the judgment on Babylon, ecclesiastic and commercial, and ecclesiastical and commercial. And then we'll have the second coming in chapter 19. And then after that, we go into the great white throne judgment and then eternity, the millennium, I should say, and then eternity future. So now on your sheet here, you see the seven trumpets. And this is on your, I think this is on your notes. How many of you have notes? Let me ask you that. Sam, did Sam get notes out here? You might go. You know what I'm looking to? There may be more than 25 people in here. So, Amy, do a quick head count. We might need some more copies. Or go to my computer and print some more. We'll see. But if we need more than 25, that's a good problem to have. So, at any rate, hopefully Sam will be coming. Here we go. And there's 25... should be 25 copies. So if you don't get one, wave your hand in the air and Amy will come, because she does care, right? And so as you're doing that, you can look on the screen until this arrives to you. So we saw the seven trumpets, and we'll be looking at these in comparison to these seven vials, because they're similar. And there's the description there. You see, you know, the fire and the blood, third the trees destroyed. And you'll notice in those first four, you know, those times of war is a third and a third and a third. And as I pointed out, that also matches the third of the angels that fell. But it's not utter destruction. But when you get to the times of woe, some of these do want line up with the vile judgments. As you see the last two there, I put likely during the vile judgments and result of the vile judgments. And I put the first woe, the plague of locusts, around. I put that around the post abomination of desolation, and so ties you into after the Antichrist takes up residency, or that Satan falls and takes up residency in the Antichrist, and he becomes the son of perdition as Judas was. So that's the first chart. Now in your outline, I've added another chart of just this chapter, which is a comparison. And so if you don't, did we have enough to cover everyone? So. Oh, we did not. So they'll get you taken care of here in just a minute. So You didn't get one either? All right, so we ran out. They're getting some more as we speak. When you get your handouts, you won't see this. So this is something you can take a photo on your phone or whatever. I didn't want to give you, you know, 5 pages of notes, unless you really want them. You can call me and I'll send it to you. But this chart takes the 7 trumpets and it corresponds them with the 7 personages and of Revelation and the woman that clothed with the sun, the dragon, the man child, the archangel. And then in the description, it gives a time frame. So over on the right side, you'll see, you know, these are occurring during the last half of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation. So these are kind of spread out a little bit. I'm not going to get too far into that. It's not too important. But at the end of this, in the end of this chapter 16, we get into the false prophet, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, I should say, rather. And so some of that lays that out for you as you get into the bottom of that, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. And if you remember us talking about that, then that'll correlate here with what we see in verse 13, of course, the number of rebellion. And that's all happening here toward the end of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation at the very end. Also, Michael the Archangel is standing for the nation of Israel. So they're getting some special coverage because there's getting ready to be a showdown in the Valley of Armageddon. All right, so then you have the 7 vials. This is what I'm really driving for. Then you have the 7 vials that you can compare against these Egyptian plagues, and that's an interesting study. And tonight as we go through, this is primarily what I'll be alluding to this a lot because there's a lot of application and prophecy that you see foreshadowed in what happened with the Exodus of Egypt involved with the coming vial judgments. And it's every other one. If you see on the right, every other one of those plagues is touching on what's happening in the vials. So the vial judgment, you see, I'm looking over there first. That should be 2nd. I got a typo there. So it should be 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th. So that's a typo on the screen on the 2nd white line. That should be the 2nd vial judgment, not the 1st. So I didn't change that. Forgive me. I actually make these charts myself. So if there's an error, it's because I messed it up. So, and I messed that up. I just saw that. So you see that the 1st vial judgment we'll look at tonight, Revelation 16, 1 through 2, there's boils, those who take the mark of the beast. Then there's the 2nd one we'll see is in Revelation 16, 3, the sea becomes as blood. The 3rd will be the rivers becoming blood. And that lines up with the 1st Egyptian plague. The 1st vial judgment actually lines up with the Egyptian plague of Exodus 9, 8 through 12. We'll look at all these. The 4th is men scorched by the sun. You don't see that in the Old Testament, at least in regard to things. Well, you don't see that in the Old Testament. So, and then the 5th one, it does line up with, again, the Old Testament picture there as the Egyptian plague in Exodus 10, the sun is darkened, and it'll match what we see in Revelation 16, 10 through 11. The 6th plague of the Euphrates being dried up and the kings of the east, you will not see coming to the Battle of Armageddon. That is not, it is actually, it is prophesied actually in Psalms and other places, but there's nothing associated in regard to the vial plagues. And then you have the 7th, I should say the plagues of Egypt. And then in the 7th vial plague, it'll match the 7th Egyptian plague, which is the great hail that falls upon men. There was, of course, hail that fell in Egypt. So that covers kind of the analysis of the ones that match. So tonight, I basically will break down every one of those as we go through our text tonight. So let's do this. Let's take our Bibles and read the text, and then you'll see these plagues. They'll line up with this chart in the first 2 verses, the 3rd verse, the 4th through 7th verse, et cetera, as we go through. So starting in verse 1, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the 1st went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord, God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. That's going to be pretty rough. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his name, his shame. And he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. So it's not, it is finished, it is done. And so, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And in every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. That's intense. So let's pray as we break all this down. Heavenly Father, as we look at your final judgment upon this planet, as men gather to war against you and you bring righteous judgment, Lord, we're so thankful tonight that the cup of your wrath was poured out on Jesus instead of us. And Lord, it is truly, as we sing that old hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It is exceedingly sweet when we consider that if it weren't for your grace, we could be gathering together in a valley to go to war with you, demon possessed and all. And yet, Lord, you spared us. You saved us from the wrath to come because of your wrath that's been poured out on your son. And Lord, I pray tonight, even in this room or even online, if there's someone who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, maybe they don't comprehend all that we've just read. I don't always comprehend all I've just read. But Lord, I can see very clearly that you are coming and you're pouring out your just wrath upon this planet in days ahead. And Lord, I pray, God, that the good news that we have to preach is that you've gotten in the way of that wrath 2,000 years ago so that we might be saved. And I pray, God, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that's not saved tonight, that they would be. Because, Lord, you love this world. You died on the cross for us. And, Lord, you got in the way of that wrath so that we could be saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And, Lord, we're thankful for the cup that you took in our place and said it was finished. And as we saw the end of this passage, Lord, as you come out of the temple in heaven, it is done. And your wrath is and your just wrath will be poured out on this planet, and your enemies will be defeated. And so, Father, we're thankful that it all ends well for us. But in the meantime, we're here as ambassadors for Christ. And I pray this stirs up our pure minds, that we would be about your purposes and that we'd be zealous about the gospel until you come. Because we are here to help reconcile folks that will receive. Lord, I pray, God, that this even tonight would stir us up in that, and that we could sort through all of the details and get right down to the application, which is us going forth with your word. And I pray, Lord, a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. All those that are gathered or those that are watching, Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first vial, we'll jump right into this because I got to make hay. So the first vial we see in Exodus 9:8-12 was a localized version of this plague. So for those that say, oh, they're all just one big thing, and as we do repeat the look at Revelation, the four looks that we've been talking about, and we're on our fourth one, you might be tempted, and some might even argue, which is fine, it's a free country, but that's the same as, and I would submit to you that it's not. So we see there in Exodus chapter 9, and you can look that up in your Bible, or I put it on the screen so we can keep moving. It says in Exodus chapter 9, verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast, and throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses." So you can see the hardness even in the Old Testament of Pharaoh when faced with this problem that was given, and it's a localized version of what we see, and this is a comprehensive worldwide judgment that will be poured out on this first vial. It's not just part of what's going on in Israel or the Middle East. This is going to be, this vial is, you know, poured out everywhere. And it says that his vial is upon the earth in verse number 2. "And the first vial went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." So in that it's similar is the boils, of course, but in that it's not similar is this is not a localized issue. This is going to be a global pandemic, to use a word that we're all familiar with, right? It's going to be a major problem. And so a blain is a pus-filled area, and it's a boil, and it can be interchanged. The word blain and boil can actually be interchanged at times in English, but in Old English, but it actually means like a bubble full of pus, kind of disgusting. A lot of things that you look at in chapter 16, by the way, are disgusting, and that's kind of the point, is it's getting gross. It's getting gross on the planet, spiritually and even physically, as it's an inflamed or swelling sore. And so notice it says it's a noisome sore. So sometimes you would think like noisy, but it's not like a noisy. It's like annoying, right? It's a festering sore. And so when you look in Oxford Dictionary, the 1828, it's an offense. It's offense to this is Merriam-Webster. This is not a Oxford. Merriam-Webster says it's offensive to, it's an inflamed or swelling sore. And so that's just kind of gross and nasty, right? It's just a nasty, stinky thing. As you go further and you look into this, in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, it talks about it stinking. And so the mark of the beast will likely cause folks to have a troublesome, obnoxious, noisome sore that stinks. And it reminds me of how David's sexual activity brought a stench, right? So David is obviously in the kingdom of heaven context, Old Testament. He's out having relationships with all these women. His son, Absalom, also. You remember that he took his father's wives up on the rooftop. How just a type of the Antichrist, just how wicked and disgusting, right? So there's spiritual adultery going on and fornication in this time, not just the physical aspect of it, but it's almost like a physical picture of the spiritual reality, and it makes you kind of sick and grossed out to think about. And David said in the book of Psalms, chapter 38 and verse 4, "For mine iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupted because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." I mean, talk about gross. And so you can imagine, obviously, I don't have to go too far into the details here, but you can imagine this plague is going to be it's going to be plaguing everyone that has the mark of the beast. They've taken the mark of the beast and they're going to pop up with stinky boils because they've been in a relationship with a false religious system. You know, they're having fornication and adultery, right? When we go back into chapter 17 next week and look at the relationship of this harlot, Jezebel, right, is with the Antichrist, leading people into a false religious paradigm, and it stinks. It's disgusting, and literally will smell, it'll also be annoying, and so it'd be like, Well, I'm not going to say that. Anyway, so some believe that the mark will cause this unclean state, like kind of like leprosy, a flesh decaying disease that could cause digits to fall off, right? And that's interesting to think about, because if you were one to take, you know, in the issue of the mark of the beast on your right hand or your forehead, and I thought that's pretty interesting, because if your digits did fall off, they could just get you on the forehead. But you think about the mark of the beast, so everybody can buy and sell. But what a bummer! Like at the cost of it, you're going to end up, you're going to have sores and stink and be nasty. Yes, sir. Oh yeah, yeah. It'll probably be the cool thing to do. It'll be easily discernible. So his question, because that's not online, TJ's asking, do you think when the mark of the beast is implemented, it'll be easily discernible? To the exterior, I don't know. I mean, of course, they could do a digital tattoo and all of that. However that goes, you won't buy or sell without it. But I think it will be visible because it's actually a ripoff of what Jesus is doing with the 144,000. And so right now, spiritually, our souls are sealed till the day of redemption. So we get saved and our souls are sealed. And it doth not yet appear we shall be, but when we see him, we'll be like him. That's what 1 John 3:1-3 says. So we have a sealing right now in the church. After the catching away of the church, the dispensation changes. We go back to, as we've been talking in weeks past. So now it's back kind of like an Old Testament economy. And the prophecies of Ezekiel dealing with the 144,000, they're going to get their head, they're literally going to have a seal on their forehead. And it'll be visible. And so that mark's going to be visible. So really what Satan is doing, the Antichrist, is just really ripping off what God's doing by sealing everybody and taking ownership of the property, which is the people and the world. And so he'll just fulfill like the agenda 21 that's now agenda 30. He'll just pick that thing up and keep going. And the technology, of course, because he's not God, so he doesn't have all that technology, but he's developing it. And so that'll be, whether it's visible or invisible, you won't be able to, I mean, not us, but those that'll be here won't be able to eat, buy, sell without it. And so, it'll be discernible, like right now, like you could just follow me with this thing. So once you put this thing, embed it, they'll know right where everybody's at or not, you know. So DEI and all that stuff that's going on with BlackRock. So all that infrastructure, Klaus Schwab, all that stuff's already in the making. So it's already, I mean, we're just like a hair away from it. So it's not far off even now. So technology is advancing rapidly for all of that. So back, I don't know, 10 years ago, they were all talking about injecting, RFID chips, which is a good system. But I don't think they're going to they'll probably come up with something with the nanotechnology, my guess. And it'll tie into your DNA. So you'll power it and, away we go. So, I'm talking about things I know not of, but I suspect there's technology that will be very organic, which gets into the prophecy of iron mixed with clay also in the Old Testament with Daniel's image, which will probably have a lot more meaning as we continue to go forward. So, yeah, to answer your question in a nutshell, it may not be visible. It may be visible, but I think it'll be apparent who has the mark and who doesn't, because you're going to be, those that won't take the mark will be outside of society. They will not be able to function in the market. They will be black market only. There's no way around it, as we can see. So, like right now, I can get paid, so to speak. But once all that's implemented and I get up here and start talking, well, they'll just turn off my account. Boom. So that's a lot of leverage, you know. And so there's going to be lots of leverage on people. And we're already feeling that leverage, and we get it. So, it's really going to get wild once the rapture of the church comes, because there will be no restraint. It'll get crazy. And so, moving on, but that's a good question. And so, I don't know what's going to happen with the physical makeup of people that take the mark, but I got a feeling their body can start to erode, like physically, get nasty. And so, remember Moses being one of the witnesses will be able to perform this miracle again. So like Pharaoh, the Antichrist will simply harden his heart. And the magicians, like the false prophet, will be powerless to stop this plague or match it. And at this time, those who have taken the mark of the beast will begin to taste the wine of the wrath mentioned in Revelation 14, 9 through 11, which says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose again and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Now, of course, this is talking to the church, and this is dealing with our judgment. But my point here is the mark of the beast, these folks will eventually be bowing before the Lord, if not in time, in eternity, because they're going to suffer. Just because they suffer doesn't mean they will repent. It says in Romans 2, it says, "Or despise thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after the hardness of thine impotent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And so so just like Israel hardened their heart at Jesus' first coming and John the Baptist's first coming, so they will not repent at his second coming, not all. Will repent at his second coming. Of course, he will have some tribulation saints, both Jewish, and then there'll be some Gentiles that make it through, a few. But there will be some tribulation saints. But at the bottom line is the judgment will come because of the hardness of the heart. They will still have missed the message that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, and the fact that they will not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the Antichrist against the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring great wrath. So now let me give you just a little, this is not doctrine out of the Bible. So my theories regarding the boils is the boil is due to uncleanness. Perhaps this is true in the bloodstream because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it's possible that the beast will corrupt the food and the blood and inoculate the population with an agent that God would use to bring this horrible plague upon those who have taken the mark of the beast. Now, this concept is something in theory that in 2015 is when I was first thinking about that. But now that we've gone through COVID, it's like even more. And like, man, I can see that happening. So perhaps, you know, getting the mark of the beast will be a part of changing the bloodstream because he's always about corrupting the blood, going back to Genesis chapter 3. And so it's like Satan to corrupt the bloodstream, and his favorite agents in life, of course, that we all are aware of, or even like just in our own drink, you can just take through your tongue, is alcohol, right? You get a little alcohol and absorb that in your system. What's it do? It changes your blood alcohol level, and you get dopey, man. You get messed up. And so it's all about controlling the population. So we'll see how all that works out. That's a theory. That is, I'm not getting that, you know, book, chapter, verse. That's just a thought I've had about perhaps when the mark of the beast is taken, it will start messing with the bloodstream. But it's not necessary for that to be the case at all. God can effortlessly target everyone he wants to be touched with this plague without any aid from the beast. And so that's just something I've considered in years past. So moving on. So let's talk about the second plague or second vial, which is the sea becoming blood. And so this is not a localized plague, but a global judgment. And so every living soul, every creature died that was in the sea. That's what the text says. You know, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. That's a lot. And so this is distinctly different from the plague of Revelation 8:8, where only a third of the sea life and the animal life are impacted. And so if you look at that text there, it says, And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. So this is not a third part of the sea. This is all of it. And so even though they're similar, they're different, which again lends to the reality that if the Antichrist, people paying attention, will think perhaps, oh, this is just what the book of Revelation says, but they don't pay attention enough to distinguish a fake second coming of the Antichrist versus the real second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he will probably feign being the Messiah. Certainly will feign being the Messiah. There's no thinking, no might about that. He will. And so God allows signs and lying wonders. So the second thing you see here is the Bible doesn't say that it is blood as of a dead man, but as the blood of a dead man, which is interesting. So in the Bible, one of the things that we see is the concept of like and as, and that's a big Bible study principle. So over here in the D2 classroom tonight, not tonight, I'm sure, but along the way, as they're going through D2, they're teaching that principles of Bible study. And also we do it out here on Wednesday nights and what have you. But as and like are big things to understand when the Bible says that. So the Bible doesn't say that it is the blood of a dead man. It's as the blood of a dead man. Now, in Leviticus chapter 17:11, the Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So God will allow the waters to become toxic so that no life will exist in the oceans. And this is why it is as a dead man's blood. It's not able to sustain life. This is why the restoring of the waters in the millennium will be so critical, in my opinion. In Ezekiel 47:12, the Bible says, "And the river and by the river upon the bank thereof, and on the side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit tree or fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to the months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." And without getting into it in too much detail tonight for time's sake, if you go back and read Ezekiel 47, that millennial temple will have water flowing out from the throne, out through the temple, right? And it gets deeper. It's like a river of living water, for goodness sake. And as it goes, it gets deeper. And it goes out to the ocean, and it goes into the desert, right? And it gets deeper, and it's ankle deep, and then it's so deep it's at the waist. And next thing you know, you gotta swim in it. Well, what's it going to be doing? It's going to heal the nation. So it's a very physical, literal healing. So right now, of course, the movement, with the part of the UN initiatives are to, save the planet, save the earth, save the ecology, and all of those things, which it's good to be a conservationist. But the problem with environmentalism is that they're taking possession of the earth. And so the carbon footprint happens to be you. And so taking possession of the planet is in essence the problem, as though we can actually save this planet that God created, which is ridiculous. God is the one who controls the ecosystem. So now, obviously, we should be good stewards of that. And I'm not saying we should abuse that. That's being a conservationist, right? Being wise in how you handle God's property, God's creation. But what you see is a top-down taking over of the planet, which is actually until we fix this problem. All right. So where was I at? Oh, environmentalism versus conservation. So I digress because I'm running out of time. But you get the point, is that this is a God will allow these waters to become toxic. And there will come a time when God also fixes it, right? So all the environmental concerns that the planet has will be fixed ultimately by the Lord Jesus, the one who keeps it. It's like I'm old. So back in the day when I was a draftsman over at Jones Intercable, we were working on this technology for GIS systems, which is now like easy to find on your internet browser. But back in the day, it was like breakthrough technology. And there was this Exxon Valdez that got hit up here near Alaska, and all this crude oil got spilled out into the ocean. And I mean, the whole world cried because we were destroying the planet and all of this stuff. And it was a bad deal, so I'm not like minimizing it. It was a major oil spill, and it was terrible. And all the pictures of little ducks and the fish, and it's killing life everywhere. It's horrible. I mean, it is horrible. So I'm not saying that was a good thing. But then they got this software and they started tracking it, and they, the same software we were trying to work with. And that's why I was familiar with it. So I was watching the story closely to see how the technology worked. And
bada bing, bada boom, with like 2-3 years, man, this whole thing was cleaned up. I mean, the earth just soaked it all up. Everything was good and life was back to normal. And it was like, wow, that is amazing. The earth is ridiculously resilient, you know? And so, it's just amazing what, how God has created the earth to handle all of that. So, anyway, God will, is the one that will eventually, there will be a mess and then he's going to clean it up. And so put your hope in the Lord. Okay, third vial, because we got to move, is the rivers become blood in verses 4-7. And so,
Ron, can you hit the button? Test. I'm there. Unit 4, we're on. All right, so the third thing that we see is the rivers become blood in verses 4-7. And the waters of the rivers are literally turned into blood. There it says, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of the waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now, this is an interesting judgment, because here the waters of the rivers are literally turned to blood. And I wanted to point that out. The as and like, it's not as blood. This is blood. So in this case, we're not, it's not like the blood. It is blood for sure. And so, the angel is in control of this, and the angel says it just as it is. This is not as blood, it's blood, and those who will be shedding blood and married to the beast and the bride, the mystery of Babylon religion, only have blood to drink. And just think about that, because that's what they've been doing is drinking of the cup, right? The cup. There's a religion, a Babylonian religion that likes to work around the cup, right? And so with a curse on it. And so it's full. It's a cup. And they like to work around a host. And so, it's God's like, hey, you want to drink? You want to pretend that you're drinking blood? Then go ahead, and I'll give you some blood to drink. And so, you say, well, Brian, aren't you talking about the Lord's Supper? No, I'm not. I'm talking about a pagan, idolatrous cult that's into drinking blood. That's why when you hear about all this weird perversion about blood, and pedophilia and satanic sacrifices and all this stuff, it seems too like crazy to even believe. Well, guess what? It's just ancient. It's just ancient paganism and nothing new under the sun. And it also shrouds itself in religion. So these that marry to the Antichrist, we're going to find out they're going to be drinking some blood, not just some wine. They're going to be drinking some real blood. So the plague matches, for our study, it matches Exodus chapter 7. The Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the river, the waters of Egypt, and upon their streams, and upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessel of wood and the vessel of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, very literally. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river, notice this, the river stank. It's so stinky. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And the Egyptians, and notice how hard-hearted Pharaoh was. And the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And so, as you consider this, it's going to be a stinky situation. And I'm sensitive to blood smells myself, so I'm glad I'm not going to be here for that, because it's nasty. I'm nose blind in a lot of ways, which is a blessing. And so I'm like, hey, I don't smell that. I'm kind of whatever. I think I fried back years ago when I was in high school, I mixed Clorox and ammonia and started mopping the floor. It was wonderful. It just took everything up off the floor at Pizza Hut. But then it was a toxic thing, so it burnt my lungs, and I think it burnt out my nose and everything else while I was at it. So praise the Lord. But you know what I do smell is blood. Amy, she likes to sear roasts and stuff, and before she puts them in the crock pot, or if we cook I can't leave anything like on a skillet. That's the smell of blood that has been cooked or whatever. For me, it just reeks. Like, I'll walk, I'm like, oh my gosh, what is that? And my family's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, I can smell the blood. It's disgusting. Now, I don't smell blood like if it's like a fresh steak. It doesn't do that. I mean, there is an odor to it. Don't get me wrong. But it's something about blood that's been cooked. It just is like the most disgusting odor to me. And so when I think about the stench of the blood, and of course everything that's dying because of the blood, oh my goodness, it would be a horrible, horrible stench. And that's kind of what God's saying. You guys stink. You stink. You know, we use that lightly. This stinks. Now God's like, yeah, you stink. Like literally, the sores stink, the blood stinks, you stink, right? You're a stench in my nostrils, and I'm about to judge you, right? And so this is just the pregame. This isn't bringing it all down. So let's go to the fourth vial and keep moving here. So one of the things that will be obvious is the odor, right? Because God brings it up. Exodus makes it so clear that all the death in the rivers results in this nasty, nasty odor. It's death. And because blood is the issue, right? Adam and Eve's blood, flesh and blood, does not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus had to shed his blood, the only perfect pure blood. The blood and the water came out. And these guys are having a cult religion around drinking blood. And next thing you know, God's like, you want blood? I'll give you blood. You can drink some blood, and it's going to stink, just like you do. All right, so the fourth vial. You didn't know God could be so harsh, did you? So just buckle your seatbelt. The fourth one, the fourth angel poured, verse 8, poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And so, you know, they're out there watching these spaceships go in and out of the sun. What's all that about? I don't know. Maybe one of those is going to be an angel, you know, dropping in on the sun. But, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And so, we're going to stop right there. So that's the fourth vial is men being scorched. And so, you know, your sunblock's not going to help, for this thing. And so this is not associated with the fourth trumpet in Revelation 8:12, which says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of the night likewise. So light is blocked, but there's nothing recorded of this incredible heat in that judgment. A third of the angels, again, provide a third of an imitation of this plague. Yet when God truly sends his angels to smite the entire earth, the sun will burn like an oven, and the ecosystem will be in utter chaos. I mean, he's gonna turn the heat up. And so any water they had, you just coming on this previous judgment, people are going to be looking for water, and guess what? Then the heat gets turned up. I mean, that'll be nasty, and it'll be brutal. And imagine the stench of the ocean and the rivers and the utter horror of the boils, and then add this incredible heat. How miserable. I mean, wouldn't you think that men would bow their knee and say, mercy, Lord, forgive me. Let me cast myself at your mercy. But no, they won't. Now, this is the fulfillment, which is point B, by the way, of Malachi 4, 1 through 2. Think about this. As he's getting ready to return, and as I've mentioned, this is months to weeks before Jesus literally returns to the planet. And you think about what Malachi 4 actually says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall. So any tribulation saints that Jesus is miraculously protecting out in the wilderness, any Gentiles that are clutching onto those Jews, any remnant that is left that would dare believe the word of God, they know, like, just hang on, because the Son of Righteousness is coming. This is a prelude to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's coming nigh quickly, and he's turning up the heat, and he is scorching this place as only God can do. And this is unlike any heat wave we've ever seen. This is a worldwide heat wave. And it's a signifying that, guess what? The Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And so look out. He's coming. So this day is coming for the rebellious heart. Look at that. I mean, just what Malachi 4 is talking about. And so that's why, you know, you can imagine when you look at it, that context, you actually understand why the apostles in Acts chapter 1 were saying, hey, when is Jesus going to restore the kingdom? Right? When are you coming back and restoring the kingdom? God, they're looking for this. They're looking for God to bring it down on these Romans and, and really cast off that Gentile power and establish himself. And they see this paganism as Roman, this Roman paganism as against Jesus Christ as it was in cahoots with the Jewish leadership. And ultimately they're like, Jesus is like, hey, that's not in my hand. You just hold your horses. The Father will let you know. But now we've got the whole counsel of God's word and we can see what's coming. And man, what a blessing it is to know what's ahead. So this day is coming for the rebellious heart. And in Revelation 13, verse 13, the Antichrist is brought into power by a false miracle to bring fire down from heaven. Isn't that something? It says, and he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had had the wound by a sword and did live. And of course, he's going to feign resurrection, but he very well could feign some of these judgments so that people would go, oh, this is the coming. Those Christians were right. Right. And that he could really mess some minds up, and he certainly will. So let me go back here to your fill in the blank. So last blank is mankind there. So I want you to see this, the hard-heartedness that is in man. Right. In Luke 21:25, it talks about there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon. Now, this is Jesus speaking. There's going to be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. The whole earth is going to be responding to these vile judgments. And God put the sun out while his wrath was poured upon his son. Now he will return vengeance as the Son of Righteousness prepares to rise with healing in his wings. And so it's interesting how that's a play on the sun, the literal sun, and also the Son of God. And so the last thing on point C, mankind. Notice that the hard-heartedness of mankind, even in such severe circumstances, will not actually soften their hearts. It's unbelievable. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And so talk about hard-heartedness. Man, what a difficult, hard-hearted group we're dealing with here. So the fifth vial is darkness. And you know what? I'm going to pause here because I got a lot to say in the next two, and I'm not going to get them done in the next 2.5 minutes. So I was doing my best to get through tonight. So hang on to your outlines, and next week we'll pick up vials of 5 and 6 and 7. God willing, that may be all we get through, and then I'll jump into the next chapter. So I'm not making my quotient of one chapter per night, but I've gotten as far as I could tonight in the time we have. So that gives you a little preview of where we're going next week. What a great picture. that's all I need now is a mark on that feller's head, and we'll be good. But anyway, so let me pause here. I do have time. Are there any questions that have arisen? So as you're thinking about that, I'm going to mark this so I don't forget where I left off. Number 5, number of death. That's where we'll pick it up next week. Appropriate as we're dealing with the vile judgments. So, all right. No questions? All right. That's a lot. I know. I just like turn on the fire hose and blasted you. But the thing about chapter 16 that's kind of cool is that it's all there. Like, it's just concise. You don't really have to go on because it's not hard to understand. It's just hard to believe. It literally is just what it says. And then when you get into 17 and 18, it wraps around what God is doing. And the more you read it, the more you kind of understand how offensive it is. What's just going on? On that Sunday morning, I was just teaching about the new Pope, coming in. And, God, he is not happy about paying for the sins of the world. And then people ignoring that and coming with false systems and not just false. It'd be one thing if you're just, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. It's another thing to take on his name and all the attributes and then lie to everybody. I mean, it's just so deceitful. And so it's a wicked system. And so Satan is a liar and he's the father of lies. And so he is going to bring all of that to light and judge it. In due time. But for those of us that are saved, we already have that light through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so we're so blessed to have that. All right. So if there's no questions on that, I'm going to back this up. Keep this, Pam, for next week and we'll pick it up next week and I'll probably add another one with it. So, I'll back up to the top. All right, what you need to know before we go. That's what we're talking about. And so as far as prayer tonight, I don't have the prayer pieces. Do you have those? Okay. You already handed them out? Oh, okay.